I realize this is a sophisticated town now that you're peopled by 90% New Yorkers. But for those of us, oh, I forgot California too. I mean, we like to feed alfalfa to cows and horses. But anyway, the point, this is a cow story. Went out 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. I don't know the exact date. It was after Thanksgiving, and I'd bought 67 or 66 new cows. And of course, the bank owns them, so don't come to me for a loan. I'm going to hope to survive this year. If I survive, then life will be good. But the point is, I went out there, and there was a calf, little calf, that was being kicked by every cow in the yard. She was going from cow to cow, and she was trying to get sustenance. And the cows were picking her up with their noses and flipping her, kicking her, stomping her, and she's a little sprite. She's no bigger than this. This is tiny. This is smaller than a regular calf. I have a buddy that's a Mennonite. He's a good friend of mine. He came out. I said, something's wrong here. Not sure which one of these is the mama of this cow, but I got to do something, because if not, we're going to have a dead calf. Long story short, he figured out, okay, this is the problem. This is a twin calf, and she's been rejected by her mother. This calf belongs to that mama over there, but she's keeping that calf. She's not going to feed this one. And so what happened then is we now have a calf living in our house, and we are bottle feeding the calf. Okay, Marion is in hog heaven, except for the fact she has to get up a little earlier to feed this. But she's always been sort of a Dr. Doolittle. She loves animals. And so we've got this calf. But this is not natural, right? This is not how it was supposed to be. This is the reality of our life right now. My buddy Floyd is taking care of him this weekend so I could come and speak. But we will be bottle feeding this calf for the next 2 months or so before it gets strong enough for it to go on its own. And we're very fortunate the calf is doing well, and you don't have to ask. As of right now, growing better than the one that's in the field with his mama. It's still, she drinks a lot. But the point with all of that is, well, two things. If you say go back to nature, you don't know what you're talking about, because nature is cruel and vicious. I mean, these are the most domesticated, and it's just a terrible thing to watch what animals will do to each other. And watch that. But that's just a side point. The thing is, in the case of this calf, it is taking a superior being to salvage the life of this calf. My daughter is that superior being. Right? She is that one that is saving the calf from dying. She's interjected herself into that world. Now daddy is paying all the bills. And daddy will recollect the calf when it's time to pay for those bills. But the point is, Marion is the one superior being that has interjected herself into this world. Now, did Marion become a cow? The answer to that is no, she didn't, because all she's having to offer to that cow is a bottle full of milk. But I want us to think for a second what it would be like if Marion had to become a cow in order to save that calf. Would any of us advocate that? Not one single one of us would say, oh yeah, well, yeah, you become a calf. Because we know that calves and cows are inferior beings. They're wonderful. I love being around them. I love to eat them. I love to hear them moo. That's what I love to do, okay? I enjoy being around cows. And for the most part, they're good animals. But they're animals. We don't go to the cow and say, I've got heart problems. Could you fix me? Right? No, we go and call another human being, say, my cow's got a problem, would you come fix my cow? But I want you to think about that story of the cow. It's not for you to dwell on cows the entire time, but to think about the fact that a superior being, my daughter, who has all kinds of choices in life, has come in to take care of an inferior being so that she might live. We're going to talk about the incarnation today, but we're going to talk about it from the perspective of what the angels saw and what the angels knew to be reality. And we're going to close with an application to assembly life. And so I hope that you will pay attention with me as we go through this journey. But just as it would be very foolish for that calf to look at my daughter and reject her, what do we do with our lives? We look at a superior being who came to be like us, and we reject what He has to say. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's what you're doing. If Marion's calf, Clementine, shook her fist at Mary and said, "I will not take the sustenance that you give me," you are exactly like that calf shaking your fist at God and saying to Him, "I will not take what you have to offer to me." How foolish is that? So if you don't know Him as your Savior, listen to what I'm going to tell you about the greatness of our Savior. If you know Him as your Savior, I hope you will be encouraged by what you hear to live more profitably for Him. And for those of you that are new to the assembly, or those of you that don't understand, or those young people that are struggling with why we do what we do in certain cases, I hope that you will see some connection between the great impoverishment of our Savior in coming to become one of us in the things that we do here at the local assembly to honor Him. And so I hope you will see that as we move through this passage. Now, I've got a lot to cover in 30 minutes, so you'll need to go with me quickly, and we will skip over a significant chunk of things that I have. But I want you to see how great our Savior was in coming to rescue us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. Help us as we open Your Word to look at Your Savior, Your Son, our Savior. Help us to understand how great He is and how great His sacrifice was on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, Luke, verse 8 for context. You've heard this many times. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Focus, if you would, with me on verses 11 and 12. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This is the message of the angel. The angel. You see the absolute contrast in those two verses. In verse 11, we see three words: Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior means that you have the power to save something, to do something. If my daughter or my son is drowning in a swimming pool in the backyard, I can jump in and save them. I have the power to be their Savior, right? If they are drowning in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, I do not have the power to be their Savior. I cannot rescue them. There is nothing that I can do. They may call out for me to rescue them, but I cannot do it because I'm not there or close enough to do it. First thing we see about our Savior that the angels are proclaiming is that He is Savior. He is able to do that which He says He's going to do. Second, we see Christ. Christ, what does that mean? It means the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the one that is sent by God, anointed for a particular mission, that of saving. And then the last word is Lord, which means Master, which means He is able to do all that thing which He is here to do. These are the angels' words. These are the proclamations that are made by this heavenly host, well, by the main angel, and they come and join him in glorifying God. This is who He is. Savior. Anointed One. Lord and Master. Then the very next verse. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find what? The babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes are the poorest forms of linen that they had to wrap dead bodies in it. Y'all have heard that many times. But notice what has to come out of the angel's mouth is an announcement that the Lord is here. And the Lord is lying in a manger. Now, what is a manger? Manger is a food trough, feeding trough for animals. I'm very familiar with these things. I drag them about all the time. I love my children. I do not care for their exterior, clothing needs like their mother does, and neither one of us are very good at it. But my sister dressed all of her children alike for years. They were beautifully attired. They spent more money on clothes than you could shake a stick at. Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. Your children have to be. Even I, who is challenged beyond help when it comes to the sartorial life that I lead, would not have brought my children home from the hospital in grave clothes, and then put them in the food bunk for my animals. I wouldn't put them in a crib. I put them in a cradle. We held them a lot. Sorts of things. The angels are announcing to these shepherds that Christ the Lord, has come. Now think about this if you're an angel. And none of you are angels. Alright? Some of you are beautiful. Some of you are not. But none of you are angels. Think about this. Who is the master of angels? Who speaks a word and angels obey? Who is tended to at every hour, every moment, every second? This very babe who is in the manger. Understand with me where I'm going here. The angels are presented with a conundrum. They're presented with a paradox. They're presented with something that doesn't make sense. Their master is in the form of a helpless babe. Well, let's be honest, He's God. Let's not mistake that we sing all kinds of songs about Him being helpless in the manger. He was God. But to the angels, what are they seeing? What are they saying? Here is Christ the Lord in a manger. Why is the incarnation so important? Now, I know, and again, I don't wish to cause any fights or get anybody throwing stones at me, but we separate the incarnation as if it is less important than the crucifixion. And I'm sorry, you cannot have the crucifixion without the incarnation. Our culture separates and puts too much emphasis on the incarnation because we like to buy gifts to each other and spend a lot of money. And so the business, and so we as Christians shrink back from that. But I want us to see that there cannot be salvation without the incarnation of our Savior. I'm not the one that's saying it. Turn if you would, we're going to quickly do this. But go to Galatians chapter 4. Why is the incarnation important? You young people, pay attention to me. Because you're going to hear people after people tell you that the birth of Christ is a wonderful thing, but they don't understand why it's important. It is essential for you to understand that our Savior had to come in human flesh to save us. So first we want to look at this in Galatians chapter 4. We're not going to spend time explicating all of the passages. I want you to be able to find them for future study. But this is what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The first thing that is absolutely essential for you to understand is that you had to be bought back. You were outside the family. Humanity was outside the family of God. We sing all kinds of Christmas songs and say, we're all God's children and da-da-da. No, we're not. As human beings, we are part of the created order, but those of us that know Him as Savior are God's children. Those that don't know Him as Savior are lost and need to become children of God. For such became, you know, John 1:12. Okay? The point here is that it is essential for you to understand that Jesus Christ had to come in flesh because we had to be redeemed. And once He did that, in the fullness of time, we could be redeemed. But it doesn't tell us in this passage what the vehicle was for this. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. And y'all have heard these before. You know the importance of these verses. But for you, particularly folk, maybe some younger people here that don't understand how important the incarnation was. Why is it so central to our faith? Why is it so essential to what we do? Look what it says in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Thy name unto My brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. And again I will put My trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given Me. For as much then, verse 14, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Why is the incarnation required? Galatians 4, 4 and 5 tells us so that we might be redeemed. But Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 18 tells us that He had to do this for the suffering of death. Verse 9, that He would taste death for every man. Verse 10, that He would bring many sons to glory, so that He could sanctify also. Verse 14, that He might destroy him who had the power of death. Verse 15, to deliver us from the bondage of the fear of death. Verse 17, that he might be a merciful and high priest. Make reconciliation for the sins of the people in verse 17. And provide succor and aid to all who are tempted in verse 18. Folks, the incarnation is essential. And this is a nutshell explanation for those of you that might be wondering why we celebrate the incarnation of our Savior. It is essential because we had to be redeemed. If we were not redeemed, if we are not redeemed, we will spend a lost eternity away from God in eternal judgment. We had to be redeemed. Our Savior could not be our Savior unless He came to take our place. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. He took not on Himself the form of an angel. Did the angels need redemption? Well, some of them would love to be redeemed, but they'll never be redeemed. That's what is amazing to the angels. He has come to save humans. And to save humans, He had to take on the seed of humanity. That's what verse 14 tells us. Why does He do this? So that we might be delivered from the bondage and fear of death and from Him who possessed death. It is absolutely essential, believers, for you to understand why the incarnation was necessary. He had to become like us. Now, was He exactly like us? In every way but sin. He did not sin. He was without sin. He was God. He was incapable of sin. I don't have time to get into that message. It's a long one. But just understand this. He came in human flesh for you and I that we might be redeemed and that we might have a victorious life. He is even now sitting on the throne interceding for us. That is why He came in flesh. But I want us to go back to verse 9. I know some of you are, it's hot, and you're going different places, but I want you to see this and go back to Luke chapter 2 in your mind. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. We skim over that because, number one, we're not angels. And number two, we're not so bad. Right? Do you have any, can you compare yourself to an angel? Oh, we always say, oh, you're a little angel. Oh, you're acting like a little, bad angel, something like that. We do that, but we have no idea because we cannot comprehend the power of angels. But we don't also understand how big or how deep the submission of the Son was to the Father in being incarnated for our salvation. And that's what I really want you to grasp here. We look at ourselves and compare ourselves to ourselves. I am David Hollingsworth. I am a perfectly good man when you compare me to Hitler. Right? Nobody would say anything bad about it. If you had a choice between me and Hitler, I would pretty much win that one nonstop. I mean, that would be almost unanimous. Okay? Because we can pick out people to compare us. We're okay. But if you were to put me up against, say, I would think of the kindest, gentlest person in your life. Who are you going to? You're going to pick the kindest, and I'm going to be left out in the cold. That's just how it's going to be. My point here is that when we compare ourselves to ourselves, we do not realize the extent to which our Savior humbled Himself to come to take our place. Because we're okay. We take baths. We smell good. We come to church on Sunday morning. We do good. We might give a shoebox to lost children in India. We're good people. But the angels knew better. Now, they can't know like the Lord Jesus. They're not infallible. They're not all-powerful, all-knowing. But they had been His agents in this world since its beginning. And what they came to see and to deliver in that message was, here is Christ the Lord. But He's lying in a manger. And they were there saying, here is Christ the Lord, but He is made a little lower than us. Right? Think about that. The angels who have caused great fear and trembling in the shepherds are delivering a message knowing that their Lord and Master has become lower than them in the created order of power. And you doubt me in this? Let's just go back. How many of you remember the story from Sennacherib? Anybody remember Sennacherib? Some Old Testament stuff for you. Sennacherib is the Assyrian king. He comes up to destroy Jerusalem. He has great power. He has a tongue that is full of braggadocio. He is going to destroy Jerusalem. What happens in one night with one angel? 185,000 of Sennacherib's men are laid dead in their tent. One angel. Here we have a glorious host of angels singing praise to God and telling a bunch of shepherds that their master has come to save this group and made himself lower than the singing messengers. We do not grasp how great a fall or how great a sacrifice it was for our Savior to come in our likeness, because we think ourselves to be better than we are. And we have a limited knowledge of what actually the power of angels is, or the power of our Savior as God of the universe. And it affects how we operate in our daily lives, in our assembly lives, and those sorts of things. Think about that. Who was he? Go with me for just a brief moment. Let's do a burst of Luke chapter 8. Burst of Luke chapter 8. Okay? And we'll have to speed through this. But you can go back and check Luke chapter 8 in case I misquote anything or misread anything. But look in verse 25 of Luke chapter 8. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and water, and they obey him. Remember this story? They go, Master, Master, do you not care that we perish? Amazing question, looking back at it in hindsight. He's asleep in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he deserved to be on the throne of glory. That was his rightful spot. Do you care for us? What does he do? He gets up and he says, peace be still. The winds and the waves, psh, gone. Nature knew who he was, right? Look down in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Who is this? This is Legion. Remember the demoniac that had thousands of demons in him? Who recognized Jesus for who he was? It was the demon, Legion. He said, Jesus, Son of the Most High. Nature knows who he is. The demons know who he is. Look in verse 44. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. What is this from? This is from the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years and could not be healed. And she had faith to come and press up against him and touch the hem of his garment. What happened when she touched the hem of his garment? Her body was healed immediately. Jesus recognized that power went out from him, but she recognized that she was healed. Who recognized who he was? The disease recognized who he was. I'm not saying the diseases are animate, like, but they're living things. The disease instantaneously knew that the combination of the faith and the power of Jesus Christ, who he was as God, and she was healed immediately. Nature knows who he is, knew who he was. The demons knew who he was. Diseases knew who he was. Look down just a little bit farther. Let's get verse 52 of chapter 8. You can go read this story, these stories when you get home. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Notice that, and her spirit came again. Death knew who he was. And immediately her spirit came again. Now why do I tell you all this? Because I've already told you what the angel said. Christ the Lord. What were the people doing when he said she's only sleeping? They were laughing him to scorn. Jesus could read people's thoughts. He could heal all number of sicknesses. He could forgive sins. But what did humanity, at least those that were around him, do when they came upon him? Well, Luke chapter 11, verse 15, you don't have to turn there. Remember when he was throwing out demons, he's casting out demons? They said he only does that because he is using the power of Beelzebub. Go to Luke chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. By what authority do you do these things, these religious leaders? Remember, he was 12 when he confounded the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He was now 32, 33, whatever. I don't know the exact timeline, but he's still. And what are they doing? They're saying, "You're a demon-possessed man." Look in Luke chapter 22, verse 2. The chief priests and the scribes thought how they might kill him. Luke 22, 63 and 64. They mocked, they smote, they blindfolded, they asked mocking questions like, "Who hit you? Prophesy." They spoke blasphemies against him. Luke 23, 35 through 39, they blindfolded him, or they beholded him, excuse me. They looked on him. They derided him. They mocked him. They railed on him. They even put a sign mocking him saying, "King of the Jews." These were Pharisees. These were rulers. These were people. These were soldiers. These were even the thieves on the cross beside him. The angels had come down and they proclaimed something for which they had intimate knowledge. This is Christ the Lord. The very people that he came to save looked at him and said, "You're casting out demons because you are a demon." Even the people that loved him didn't understand what he was saying. And they look at all the stories with Peter and the disciples and the struggles that they had with understanding. This is who he's... I mean, in truth, we know that Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living... You are who you are." And the Lord Jesus says, "God the Father has revealed this to you." But they didn't even recognize. But the angels did. The angels did. They knew who he was. Now, what does this have to do with your life? Number one, until you recognize in some form or fashion, you will never fully understand. But until you recognize how much your Savior humbled Himself to save you, you cannot be saved. You're not understanding His sacrifice. You've got to believe on Him because He's the only way that you can be saved. But it also should help us in a positive way. Many of us struggle with feelings of problems within ourselves, things that we're not good enough, we're not this. Can you imagine? Who cares if your eighth grade neighbor yells at you and says, you're fat, you're ugly, whatever. I said, yeah, but Jesus came all the way from heaven to die for me. And every single one of us struggles with problems of inferiority to somebody else. Every single one of us compares ourselves to somebody that's better than us. Guess what? The angels know that the God of the universe came to save somebody like me. And so it should give us great power. It should give us great power in those battles. I don't mean we're always going to win because we're still fallen human beings. But when we look at ourselves through what He did for us, it should help us. But I don't want you to look at ourselves through Him until you realize you're a sinner in need of salvation, because we can pretty ourselves up greatly and go straight to hell. Don't want that to happen. But that's one way I want you. But in the assembly, when we talk about the incarnation and when we talk about the angels, some of you don't understand why we do certain things that we do. And this is a nice place for you to come. And again, I'm not preaching this as if to beat people to death. If you don't believe it, if you struggle with this, you can talk to me later. But many people, especially young people, don't understand. You come in and you see ladies with head coverings on, or you see this Lord's Supper table here. Does anybody know what we do every week? We come to have the Lord's Supper. What does the bread represent? It's flesh, right? We take the bread. We break it. This is my flesh. He cannot die until He takes on human flesh. The angels know that this God of the universe has taken on the form of something much below His standing to save those very people. And so at the chapel here, Wilmington Bible Chapel, Believer's Gospel Chapel, different chapels, this is a central meaning to us because we remember that our Savior humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He had to do that by taking upon His body, our sins, and die. So when we come back every week, it's not just for form. It's not just for obedience to duty, even though a lot of us do that at times. It is to see that our Savior, who was God Almighty, took on human flesh so that I could be saved. And when we celebrate communion, however often that is, we celebrate the humility of our Savior in coming for us. Our Savior loves us beyond words that we can describe. The second thing is, some people ask, well, why do ladies wear head coverings? Why do they do this? I don't have time to go all the way into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but if you look in verse 10, it says, because of the angels. Verses 1 through 3 talk about the submission order between, and you need to understand this. Is Christ inferior to the Father? No, He is not. But He subjected Himself to the Father so that you and I could be saved. And who watched that? Who announced that? Who recognized that? The very angels in glory who came down to that shepherd's field and said, can you believe it? Our God, our Master is in that manger so that He can save these grungy shepherds in the field. He's lower than us. And so what happens when a lady wears her head covered? She preaches to the angels, declaring to them that not all of us on this earth say, you cast out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub. We're not going to mock. We believe that the Lord Jesus suffered in our stead. Again, I'm not here to nail this to your head. I'm not here to force you into it. I am just here to tell you that when we look at what the Scriptures say, the angels recognized who he was. And when they looked down from heaven to see our assemblies of people, they see ladies who understand. Jesus submitted himself to the Father for me. Folks, that's part and parcel of why we do what we do. I don't have time to go into all of that, but it is tied directly to our Savior's coming and humility to die for us. And the angels witnessing and proclaiming that. And then we have the responsibility and the privilege of declaring back to him that we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for coming in flesh and dying for me." Folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, think about what he did on your behalf. Come to him today. Start the new year knowing Jesus, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you can go forth in power and conquer in your life for his glory. And then if you have questions regarding why we continue to do certain things in the assembly, understand that it's not simply so we can be old-fashioned. And so that we can simply we say, "Well, we're just not going to do it because..." No, there are reasons behind it. If you want to learn them, there are many people here that would love to sit down with you. But I'll tell you this, you're not going to find anybody that's going to beat you to death. Just understand, we do the Lord's Supper because he asked us to, and he died for us in flesh. And many of our ladies wear the head covering because they want to proclaim to the angels so they understand what Jesus did in coming here. Folks, be saved today if you don't know him. If you know him, revel! Revel today in the fact that God himself took on human flesh to save your soul. Heavenly Father, thanks for loving us. We are not deserving in any way, shape, or form what you have done through your Son on our behalf. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this season. Thank you for the power that we have in him. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We are just so thankful for what he did for us. I do pray that if there are any here that don't know your Son as Savior, that they would be saved today, and that you would help each of us as we study your Scripture to look more and more at our Savior and want to be like him in the things that we do and the way we act as individuals and as an assembly. And Father, you know that's hard for us, because compared to you, we ain't any smarter than that calf. We kick, we push, we reject. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.